book of Psalms, it says, our times are in his hand. And I guess that's why I'm here this morning, why Brother Smoker's not here. I was really looking forward to hearing him today, but our times are in his hand. So just the other evening, pretty late, Brother Mark just sent me a text, wondering if I could share today because of that funeral. So by God's grace, we'll look into the God's Word together. I would have much rather been back there with you and listening in, because I do better listening. But anyhow, I want to be used of the Lord, if that's His will this morning. I would desire, if we could, I always appreciate it, we kneel for prayer. Could we just do that again, kneel before the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning again, great shepherd of the sheep, of your sheep. Thank you that we can be part of your fold, Lord, this morning through Christ Jesus. And thank you for these beautiful promises we sang in song and the deep desire of becoming more like you and having you as our shepherd, being close to the cross and a humble, lowly, contrite heart. I pray that could be reality in each of our hearts today, Lord, that you would be lifted up and your name would be glorified. I pray you just meet the needs in my heart this morning and each of our hearts. I pray you minister to us by your Holy Spirit through your word. We lift up the name of Jesus this morning. That's our desire, that you would be glorified and the body of Christ would be built, that your kingdom would advance and our enemy would lose out. Lord, that's our prayer in these last days. We'd be found faithful until you come again. So be with us, Lord, and be with others that are traveling, those that can't be here, and dear ones that are people we know that are hospitalized, those that are suffering. I just pray, be with them, Lord, and bring your healing touch upon them. In Jesus' name would be our prayer. I would pray you would put them upon your life support. And we know that you are faithful. You know what is best. We give our lives to you and commit our day to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I believe whatever we share, whenever we share the Word of God in word and speech or even our life, I would desire that what I share and what is shared is would reflect what it says in Revelations. I think it's chapter 5, not quite sure which chapter it is, that John saw an angel flying through the midst of heaven having the everlasting gospel to preach. And this was the result. It says that this was the message. This is the everlasting gospel. It should always include these characteristics. It says, fear God. Fear God. It says, for the hour of his judgment has come. Give glory to him and worship him. So whatever we do, whatever we live, whatever we share should always head that direction. Fearing God, giving glory to him, worship. That would be my desire this morning. So this morning, I did some quick thinking, of course, this week, seeking the Lord when Brother Mark called me, but this thought came to me, as I was thinking, meditating, I don't know, you ever receive some of the mail or ever see an advertisement like this? Limited time offer, and it makes it sound so appealing, and you only have this short space of time to act, to cash in on this offer, limited time offer. And my mind went a lot of different directions, especially the other Sunday. We share a testimony, and just looking back my life, reflecting my life and my children's lives, and as we walk through conversion with them, different things we're still walking through, limited time offer. There's a lot of things can go through our minds. Salvation would be one thing. We have this limited time. Time itself is a limited time offer. Giving a cup of cold water to someone, limited time. We only have this short life to do this. Limited time offer. But the thing I was thinking about sure won't turn a lot of heads in this society. They don't think it's a good offer. My mind went to what Jesus preached. share in the onset of his ministry. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Are you ready to cash in on that one? Blessed are they that mourn. That doesn't really sound like such an exciting offer. But I trust by God's grace that we can see that it is an offer and it is a privilege to be able to mourn God's way. I don't want this to be just a negative message, just a negative word that just, a weight. But it's a reality. I think it's something that each of us will face sometime or the other. If we are walking with the Lord, we have faced this. It's part of our testimony in the past, how we repented. Blessed are they that mourn. I know it goes beyond repentance. It goes beyond being sorry. A lot of things we face in life, and we'll share more of that, that causes us to mourn. Right now, even today, there's people in Allen County, Indiana, around a casket that are mourning. But looking back at my life and some of my children's lives, as we walk through conversion, this is something I just want to lift up. Let's not skimp on this one. I believe some of our experiences and our victories or lack of victory we have in our life today, in a Christian life, maybe the foundation didn't include enough of this at times, of really being sorry for our sin. And even in our Christian life, there's times we just need to get away with God and just reflect in God's word, the mirror, and just do some crying, some mourning over our weaknesses. So I think it's Revelation chapter 21. It talks about that God will wipe away all tears from our eyes. I'm looking forward to that day. So that's why the day is coming. It's going to be a special day when the Lord himself wants to, each one of you, Matt, Brother Larry, I always have this picture, and I do a lot of imagining. Some people get tripped up with this. I don't want to go too far, but I just always imagine Jesus. Every soldier comes home, a warrior comes home, he gets down on his knees as we do to a little child when they're crying, just wipes away the tears. I don't want to miss that. I don't want you to miss that. It's a limited time we have to shed those tears on this earth. Limited time offer. It says there will be no more sorrow, no more crying, no more death, no more pain, for the former things are passed away. All these tough things down here are someday going to pass away. The funerals and all these accidents, all those bad things, we consider bad things. It's a limited time we have to weep and to mourn God's way. Blessed are they that mourn, for Jesus said there's a promise that goes with that. In Luke 6, in the kind of a parallel passage that Jesus preached there in Luke chapter 6, he says, this is how he words it, blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. So either we have a choice to do the mourning now, the crying now in its right perspective, or we'll do it later. We'll do it one time or the other. I just encourage us, let's be ahead of the curve. We'll all do it. And I was really kind of challenged with the thought of laugh. When you look that up in the Greek, it just means it's a sign. It's an outward expression, a sign of joy, expressing joy or satisfaction or gratification. I had to think of that rich man in hell. After he missed his offer, lift up his eyes, he saw Lazarus happy, maybe laughing. And Abraham said, son, remember, in your lifetime you received all your good things. You had your satisfaction, your gratification, probably a lot of laughter in that home. And Lazarus, evil things. I don't know how many tears he shed, but now he is comforted and you're tormented. So my prayer would be that none of us would hear those words, but may we be ahead of the curve. There's something about tears accompanying our prayers and interceding it in the book of Esther. Esther, we know the story. Haman was plotting against the Jews, and Esther, even after Haman's doom had been sealed, Esther came in again before the king and fell down at his feet and says, with tears, made her petition. And it moved the king. And of course, we know the story. The Jews were saved. They were spared. But it just brings a picture of just, it's an earnestness. It's a genuine crying out and interceding. And I trust we've experienced, all of us have experienced that to one extent or the other. So today, this is something for, I think for all of us, there are seasons for this. It's not something we just want to dwell in, okay? We just have a life of mourning. Not at all. The Bible talks about being in heaviness for a season. The Bible also says that we should rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. There are seasons. But there's definitely seasons that we face these things. And also Hezekiah, he says that when he received the word, put your house in order, you're going to die. Then it says he set his face, I guess, against the wall, and he cried bitterly. He cried, and the Lord came, sent word, says, I have heard thy prayer, and I've seen your tears. And so the tears, the mourning accompanied that earnest seeking after more years, and the Lord granted that to him. In Psalms 56, verse 8, it says, thou tellest my wanderings. And by the way, King David did a lot of crying. He cried out to God in an audible manner, but I think he had shed a lot of tears. In Psalms 119, he says, verse 136, that rivers of water run down my eyes, my cheeks, because they keep not thy law. He was a man that cried a lot. Just this morning I was reading when Absalom conspired against him. It says when they were leaving, fleeing Jerusalem, the company that with him, 600 some people, says the whole country wept. And even as then says David, as he ascended the hill, he was weeping. Had his head covered, he was weeping. Those that traveled with him were weeping. He was a man that wept a lot, but he was close to the heart of God. Then he says, thou tellest my wanderings, put thou my tears into thy bottle. I'd like to see that bottle someday. Are they not in thy book? Verse 9, then it says, when I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. I think I talked about this initially, about having victory in our life. If we are not experiencing victory like we should as a Christian in our walk, when the enemies are overtaking us, the enemies of all kinds, you name it, sin, maybe we've not been earnest enough. Maybe we didn't see our tears. Maybe we're not repenting. We have not repented like we should. That's things I have to check my own heart. Different times. When I see I'm not where I should need to be. I just often need to go away alone and get alone with God. Say, Father, yes, you're right. Become serious with him. When our king sees that we are serious, it frees him up to act. When he sees we're genuine and not like the professional mourners. You know, there's a genuine mourning in there. I think there's a fake. There's a fake out there too. And I believe that was Jesus was talking about in, I think is in Luke. There's a couple of different places Jesus shared about his surroundings, his people, the Jews, were not accepting him. He said, this generation is like those in the marketplace, the little children in the marketplace. They say, we've piped to you, you've not danced. We've mourned to you, you've not wept. And that made a lot more sense when I started going to market in like Haiti and Ghana and different countries we lived, Tanzania. It's very similar. Those cultures are very similar. Marketplaces, that's almost like the pinnacle of your society, or it's one of the pinnacles. That's where everything happens. That's a lot of places. That's even where the legal proceedings take places. Maybe more so in Jesus' day, the marketplace. But you imagine those ladies, those mothers are there, and sometimes men too, day after day, selling their wares, and their children are along. So what would you do as children day after day? Finally, you know, to break the boredom, you start probably play acting. So they would have their piping and, you know, playing maybe the dance according to the piping, and then they would act out, hey, let's act out a funeral. Let's act out mourning. So they would maybe mourn, and they're supposed to weep, but I'm not, probably was a fake weeping. I don't know. I just imagine that. A lot of those cultures, they can really put on a noise. There's a lot of yipping and yapping. I've heard some of those wailings and mournings, and our culture's pretty generic. But I'm thankful for what we have, but it just makes a lot more sense, some of these scriptures, when you include some other cultures into your global view. But I think that maybe what Jesus was talking about, repentance. These people were not genuine. If you'd be sincere, you'd be responding to my message. And finally, those little children, you know, why aren't you weeping? Finally, well, it's just a game anyhow. It's not real. And how much of Christianity maybe comes to that place? It's just not real anyhow, just a game. Trust it's not, won't be said of us. Let's not be like the children in the marketplace. It's no big deal. It's just a game. But it was also in this context. That's why when Jesus showed up on the scene trying to reach them again, when he walked into Jairus' house to heal the 12-year-old daughter, they were mourning probably. I haven't been to the Holy Lands yet, but Brother Matt, you think those were hired mourners they have back in those days where they just, this profession? I don't know. It might have been family. But I would just kind of expect some of that was maybe hired or people that did it as their job. So that's why as soon as Jesus walked in, they might have been in the midst of a long wail, and Jesus says, hey, she's sleeping. And just like that, that wail turned into just a helpless cackle of laughter. They were just in it for him. Their heart really wasn't in it. So I just want to bring that out. There's a difference between mourning God's way, having the sorrow that really gets some mileage versus just that a false pretense here. I'm not sure which one's best here. In my way of looking at it, and there's probably other ways, but I think there's like a threefold aspect of mourning, of tears and so forth. Number one, we can cry for God's cause. Or for the cause of others. Or for the needs in our own life. So I have a few scriptures here. I'd like just to turn to and read, talking about the first one, about God's cause. Similar like what David expressed in Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down my eyes because they keep not thy law. That's really, if we're really walking close with the Lord like Enoch of old, I believe that's one of the reasons why God just took him. He was so into God's cause, God just took him. If you turn to the book of Ezekiel, well, before we go there, in Malachi, talking about this pretense mourning in Malachi, this is what God had to say to his people. Chapter 2, verse 13, he says, "And this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Yet you say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness against between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant." And it goes on. But the principle is we can have all kinds of emotionalism, weeping and crying and carrying on. But if there is underlying sin issues, underlying unresolved issues, the Lord is saying, quit the crying. Get away from the altar is what he's saying. It's all vain. Just a lot of noise. He says, I can't take it. Just get away from that. Book of Ezekiel chapter 9. I often read this chapter. It's just a short chapter. I think I'll read the whole chapter. It's 11 verses. It's also, Ezekiel has this vision. God trying to reach his people. This is the kind of mourning that I think we should be portraying. Of a few, I don't know what percentage of these men it talks about, but we'll read this. Verse 1 in chapter 9, he cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side, and they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was going up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. And that's the verse I'd like to really zero in on. put a mark on those that are sighing and are crying because of all the abomination, all the things that are out of order in the house of God. It's not the society. It's not what's happening among the Democrats, the Republicans, and the riots in Minnesota, but in the house of God. All those that are sighing and crying, put a mark on those. And to the others he said in mine hearing, go ye after him through the city. So we had this picture. One man was going, the rider's inkhorn went along, and those that were sighing and crying, I think it's something he could see, something audible. It was a visible expression of which side they were on. And to the others with their destroying weapons, he said, go after him through the city and smite. Let not your eyes spare, neither have ye pity. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye forth. And they went forth and slew in the city. And it came to pass while they were slaying them and I was left, he had a mark evidently, that I fell upon my face and cried. I said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Here, someone that really has the mark of God, has that heart of mourning about the things that God does, will also be mourning about those that are being destroyed. Have a great concern. It will burden him. It will hurt him. It's not like that's what you get. You deserve that. It was nothing of that. No malice at all. But there, that mourning just continued, that sorrowful heart. Then said he unto me, verse 9, the iniquity of the house of Israel and of Judah is exceeding great. The land is full of blood, the city full of perverseness. For they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth. The Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eyes shall not spare. Neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I've done as thou hast commanded me. Now I'm so thankful we're in the dispensation of grace. We're in a time where there's mercy, there's grace, there's pardon. We don't have that literally happening. Men coming in with swords, and we're going to take out those that are not real. But you know, the principle, holiness of God, God's heart is still the same. That hasn't changed at all. Is my heart, is your heart, is it sorrowing for the things that God sorrows after? Do we have his perspective on life? So God's cause. He will put a mark upon those that are still sighing and crying. The tears, the bottle is being filled up with tears. I believe it's a precious bottle to him. It also says there's a book. They're being recorded in the book. I have to think also, loving the Word. I've seen people so in love with the Word that they've cried. Years ago, I don't know, before I was married, I went with a group down to Alabama to a prison ministry one time. We had this older gentleman along. He was a Beachy, from Beachy Amish Church. He was a minister, an older man, just a dear old brother. And one evening after we left the prison compound, we came back to the hotel, and all of a sudden he started crying, actually. He said, my Bible, I lost my Bible. And he sat on top of the vehicle coming out of the prison doing some other things, and it was just more he could take. And it just moved all of us, see this old man. It was just such a loss to him. He cried. He was just really crying for his love for his Bible. But we did some praying and phone calls. I think they had retrieved it then. It was just so special to see. That's what was important in his life. The thing that was important in his life brought tears to his eyes. You know, those the things that are really important, when it gets really down to it, often bring us to tears. And that was the Word of God. When we lived in Western Iowa, we were close to Omaha, Nebraska, and we would occasionally go to Omaha or Des Moines, sometimes hosted some conferences on the persecuted Christians. I remember that they showed this clip one time of people that were smuggling Bibles into China, and it showed a room, and they brought in these cases, and it was young people, mostly young people that were there, and it just showed, I almost had to cry, maybe I cried when I saw it, when they opened that up, these young people just flocked. It was the greatest treasure. It was a limited time offer. They understood true riches. And they were just mobbing those suitcases and just snatching up Bibles. And then it was just kind of a hush, a reverence. And they were just crying. And it often just convicts me when I think of that. How much do I cry for the Word of God, just for the love of the Word? But they were crying and they were kissing the Bible and they were hugging it. And, can we just mornings get up sometimes? Well, Bible reading is just not that important, just kind of ho-hum. Yeah, God's cause. Where am I at on that one? Do I have a mark? Do I care? I trust we do. Okay, I think I'll look at the second one there a bit. Others, this one is quite extensive. Crying or mourning for the cause of others. In the Greek, crying and weeping, so forth, has two definitions, and Jesus did both. One is a loud wailing and uncontrollable weeping, and the other one is more just like a maybe sobbing, silent, soft sobbing. But Jesus did both. We don't know how often he cried. We have a couple references. One is when Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. The other one at when he wept over the city of Jerusalem. It's like almost like a bridegroom weeping over a wayward bride, Jerusalem. I think that's when he wept over Jerusalem is the uncontrollable weeping. But at Lazarus' tomb, it was more of a controlled, but it was weeping. So I just like to maybe just encourage us this morning to not shy away from this. It's okay to cry. I mean, mourning doesn't always need to include tears. Probably doesn't, but generally, I'd say it does. To put our hearts into one another's burdens, our problems, and to share one with another to the point of crying together. There's nothing wrong with that. There's actually something very beautiful about it. Jesus did. We sang, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." I think Brother Reuben mentioned close to the cross, brokenness, humility. And something came to my mind, I've been thinking about this before, but this really refreshed myself. And I've shared it before in my family. I've done this before with my family, and maybe Brother John's never seen it, but it really makes an impression in my mind. I often like to think about this, but Philippians 2, it says that let the mind of Christ dwell in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So I just like to encourage us again today with that thought. Challenge us. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. So it says, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He had every right, all the equality to be up. He was God. It wasn't robbery for him to claim that title. He had that right. He had equality. But it says he made himself of no reputation. He left that plane. He came down a step. No reputation. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And he came down another step. Became a servant. This is how I do my mind. It helps me to kind of put a visual to this at time. A form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. He assumed our humanity. And says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Humility. And it became, what's the next step? He humbled himself. Can someone help me? Obedient. Obedience unto death. Unto death. not just any death. It was a death that no one desired back then. That was the death of the cross, as low as it could go. And down here is where the cross is at. So we talk about looking up to the cross. Well, there's some steps. There's some steps. But this is, I believe this is where we need to come to if we really want to have that heart of Jesus about being really a genuine mourning, a genuine compassion, the sympathy of weeping with others won't happen up here. It just doesn't. We can maybe fake it, but the reality happens down their stairway. I'm not sure at which point Jesus was weeping with Mary and Martha at Lazarus' tomb, but it was not up here. He left all that. He assumed humanity to identify with us. And with our griefs, he says, surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. That includes tears, mourning. Let's not shy away from that. If Jesus had to walk this pathway, Let's embrace that. That's my desire for my own life in a deeper way. So Jesus, he identified with his people. He identified with those that are weeping and mourning and those that had hard times. Different times you can read that Jesus was filled with compassion. He had compassion on them. I think it's, there's some song, Love Divine, All Love is Excelling. Joy of heaven to earth come down. Fix in us thy humble dwelling, all thy faithful mercies crown. Then it says, Jesus, thou art all compassion. All gives idea. It's a complete embodiment of compassion. Just study the life of Jesus. I know we know he's truth and he's righteousness. He's all of that. But he is all compassion. And I think even the songwriter, whoever put the tune to that, I think the word compassion on the second syllable, I think in the soprano, the melody, I think it's sharped. Just give it more of a, almost like a emphasis of more of a interceding. I think that's how it is. Just gives more of a, more compassion. Jesus, thou art all compassion. Pure unbounded love thou art. Visit us with thy salvation. Enter every trembling heart. So Jesus wept. He identified with us. There's nothing that I believe that we've experienced that he has not been there. We think sometimes it's not fair where I'm at on this stairway. It's just, he went the whole way, and here's where he gave his life. He experienced it all. He is all compassion. It says in Hebrews 5, verse 7, that even with strong crying, he cried out to his Father. I'm not sure what all he was facing. I've heard many different explanations why that cup was so bitter to him. But I know that he says with strong crying, he cried out to him that was able to save him from death. And says he was heard. He was heard, he still died. He was heard, but he still died. But he didn't stay in the grave. Life comes after this. This is not the end of it. How many sons he brought unto glory by that stairway. Then it says that there in Hebrews, it says with strong crying, it says, and through suffering, he was made perfect. He was made perfect. It's the stairway to perfection and became the author of eternal salvation, becoming the author of eternal salvation. So each one of us, especially young people, I don't know how many, maybe there might still be some that are, 14, 15, 16, 17, and beyond that have never really had a time of mourning for your sins. You never really repented. I just like to invite you. Jesus is all compassion. Jesus is all compassion. And the strong crying, his identification, all this suffering on the cross was to bring us perfect salvation. Let's not put it off. If we never spent time alone with God, if we never repented, we've never seen my need for that perfect salvation. I don't know, but every time a young person shares their testimony, it happened this morning, I think all three of them started being troubled. I pushed it off. I think that's Satan's work there, trying to keep you from it. It was my story too. Push it off. Push it off. But you know, someday Jesus is coming back. There's going to be a generation right then, I'm assuming, that's going to be pushing it off. Pushing it off. Be very sad. Let's be ahead of the curve. Some men's sins are open beforehand, going to judgment. Some they follow after. Let's not push it off. But what I want to lift up is the mourning there. The sorrow for that accompanies this. Maybe we'll talk about that more in number three there. Another way of identifying with the needs of others, talking about others, I think for leaders especially, for fathers especially for you, and leaders of churches, in Acts chapter 20, this really comes out in Paul's heart on his way to Jerusalem. He knew where he was headed. He was headed for death. Nothing could sway him. He was on a journey. He was on a mission. On his way there, he called for the elders at Ephesus in chapter 20. And in verse 38, I believe, 31, he says, "You know," says that, "how I was among you." He said that for the space of 3 years, I ceased not, I didn't stop, warning everyone with tears, night and day with tears. Now that's a true heart of Christ, a true leader, a true father. Well, that earnestness, he's not afraid to have some tears seen on his face with that earnestness. It's a sign of his deep love. He had a deep love for that church, for those people. And for 3 years, day and night, he was just pleading with them, begging them to stay faithful, keep their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure what all he shared, but there was an earnestness about that. And I'm very comfortable. I'll just say this. I'm very comfortable. I think I can share this openly. When I know there's leaders that are not afraid to cry. Now, I've had people tell me, I've had grown men tell me I can't cry. Well, I'd say there's still a limited time offer. I'm not saying there's salvation is in this, but there's something about it. Don't be afraid to cry. I think years ago we used to sing a song. How was it titled? Takes Courage to Care. Thank you. It takes a man to sympathize. It takes courage to show pity. Yes, it takes a man to cry. So sometimes, you know, in public just sign of weakness, but we think it's weakness, but it's really not. Jesus, the Creator, holds the world in his hand, had the courage to cry. Coming down this stairway, he had the courage to cry, identifying with us. It makes my Jesus just so special. If my view of him would have just been austere, just a hard person somewhere, it'd be such a different Jesus, but it's not. He is not afraid to cry. He was not afraid to cry. Takes courage to care, takes strength to sympathize. So Paul, he had that heart. And I just want to lift that for especially for his fathers and all of us, especially fathers and leaders. Don't be afraid to cry. For the needs of others, for the cause of God, and for your own weaknesses and shortcomings. Memories. I had to think. I don't know. Some of you might have heard me share this already. Maybe my family and Brother John there. But I'll try to share this without crying. But I still identify best with things that happened in my life at home. And my father would die when he was in his mid-40s. And in our way of looking at it, he was taken before his time. But that's in our way of looking. God's timing is perfect. But he had ALS, which is amyotrophic lateral sclerosis, an incurable disease. And I know he had a heart. He was really praying one time to be healed. He had faith in God's going to heal him. He was anointed. But all of a sudden, he just kind of backed off or seemed just more at rest. And we didn't know it till afterwards. After the funeral, he told the bishop, my neighbor was a bishop, told him to tell his family that he had sometime during that journey, he had a vision of walking us family. We were all walking together with Jesus along the sea, somewhere seashore. And to a certain point, when Jesus and him kept walking, he turned around and waved goodbye to us. And from that moment on, he knew, he's not going to be healed. And when he requested that, we don't know that beforehand. I guess maybe just keep some hope up or whatever. But our neighbor shared that later on. But anyhow, before that, I just a few examples of seeing my father cry. What made him cry? I don't know. One it was, he had a great love for young people. And at one point, when the new order stepped out from the old order setting, and a lot of good things happened back then. And I remember, I was just a young boy. Well, I was maybe 12, 13. I forget how old I was. Just shortly before his death, a couple years, that they decided to have a class for the youth at a Sunday school. We had church one Sunday, Sunday school, the alternating Sunday. And started having the youth, a class for the youth, which hadn't been done before, Sundays. And he was asked to be the teacher. And I remember sitting in with him on the first class, and his heart just went out to these young people. I forget what the scripture text, what he used, but I remember him crying. I remember him crying in his deep love for these young people and where they're going and for their spiritual welfare. And I knew the place he used to work at, that later on some of the youth would talk or heard about, that worked there also. He would be their, mentor. Often they'd come to him for direction. What about this? Andy, what do you think about this? This is outgoing, his care for those. I don't remember the scripture, but I remember the crying. And likewise for my mom, when my father, towards, I'd say, the last 2 years of his life, when he couldn't come to the table in the morning, like for breakfast, and that's often where we had our devotions. I remember the first morning he couldn't come. It was just like he was took another turn in the road of finality of where he's headed. And remember that morning, I'll never forget it. And mom tried to go through devotions, and dad couldn't be there. And she tried to pray, and it was just one session of weeping. I don't remember the scripture either that morning or what she wanted to pray, but that prayer I remember better than anything, any other prayer I remember. Just a weeping. And sometimes I look back at my life and some of my siblings, we made a lot of mistakes. But I never really was tempted. I know my siblings are testimony to go out, live it up, be in rebellion against mom. There's something there. There's just no way we could rebel. Somewhat like when someone is in trouble with the law, depending on the nature, there's sometimes a restraining order put upon someone. It's just like that prayer put a restraining order on our lives. And were difficult times, but now I look back, I thank God. I thank God for that prayer. I don't know what it sounded like to God, but I believe some tears went into a bottle that day. So, fathers, mothers, it's not time wasted that you spend in interceding for your children. It can be like restraining orders on their life. God will use those. I don't know what he does with that bottle, but I'm content to leave it in his hands. But it's something special about the tears of his people. There's a collection. I know many of you have gone through some of these hard times of losing family members and other things that are difficult. But for the Christian, we weep not in vain. We weep not in vain. We don't weep without hope either. Blessed are they that mourn. Blessed are they that mourn. Happy. Blessed. Compassion. I would just really desire that would rise up in our hearts, just in a deeper way in my heart. We understand compassion. Jesus, thou art all compassion. We probably all heard the story of this older gentleman that lost his wife, and he was grieving the next days or weeks. People would, you know, you try to minister. Sometimes you don't know what to say. I've been those places. People were at that, you know, with us. They said, I don't know what to say. It felt so awkward. Well, we don't need to say. Sometimes weeping or just being there a touch can help. I remember being at, as we were around the coffin for the last time, and people were, we had some friends, you know, some groups were, there's a group back there trying to sing. They were singing. There's some that just couldn't sing. I knew why. They were weeping with us. It's such a special time, just weeping together, really. Weep with them, those that weep. But this, what I started talking about, this older gentleman that lost his companion, and this little neighbor girl went over one day and came back, and I guess it was, she just asked, well, you know, what did you do? What could you do? She just said, I helped him cry. Just helped him cry. Probably did more than a lot of, you know, if someone shared an expose of this is how to work through grief, and here's, let's go through a grief counseling center. Just help him cry. Little child shall lead them. I just helped him cry. So that's for him. We have a limited time offer to open our hearts to others, share their sorrows, share their burdens, weep with those that weep. We just are wired. We're just wired. If we're not reminded of these things, look at the example of Jesus. We're just wired to pick out the negative on people and just do something bad happens. Told you so. God help me. I just looking at this past couple of days and looking back at my life, I know I've a lot to grow yet. Okay. Things we mourn about for our own life. Of course, that's first thought probably goes with repentance, and I think that's right. Repentance, and it's often closely associated with repentance, but it also other griefs we face. We also have tears that we share, experience them. One more thing of weeping for others or with others. I wasn't here Friday night. I couldn't come. Watching some of the children, but my wife said she was really moved. She said you had some of that with the Tyndall family here, and just that special time. And those are times of they're beautiful times. There's tough times. We've been on that end of going overseas, and it's just, you know, we bawl and carry on, but it's good. It draws us. It draws hearts together. I think Jesus didn't mention it, but he says there's no person that has left house or fathers or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels that will not receive. There's a promise. There's promises for people like that. But the reality is, all those that take those steps, there's often weeping. There's just that bittersweet thing, weeping. Even weddings. I mean, some of the most joyful experiences, often there's weeping. That's a good weeping, you know, those bittersweet times. But that's special in the kingdom of God. It should be like that. I just want to bring that out yet, that that's another aspect that we can weep with those that weep. We can rejoice with them as, you know, people are leaving to give their life for the Lord. It's a good thing. I'd say let's keep it up. Keep it up. Now, looking at the number three, mourning or weeping for our own cause, we look at Bible examples. We just had to think of Peter. Peter was outspoken. He was impulsive, and he was quick to speak. He sometimes got in trouble. And I don't know how many of you, some of you brothers were at the leadership seminar this spring. Brother Joe had shared there, and also David Allspaugh. Did I say his name right? He says everyone butchers his name, but David Allspaugh, I'll be from Esther's, I guess, home church at one time. But he shared on the life of Peter every evening. It was so interesting. I encourage you to get those messages still if you don't have them. And just some of his repentance that he shared. And often I almost sometimes have to almost become emotional when I read that in Luke. It says when he denied Jesus. And the third time that rooster crowed, and it says the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Just like Reuben, my eyes are locked. And I would do that. Oh. And it says he went out and wept bitterly. It says in the Greek, it was an anguish. It was an anguish cry. Despair. I've done it. And I don't know how many tears he shed too. But those tears of repentance, I believe, went into the bottle too. The Lord's bottle. He wept bitterly in John 21 when Jesus was reinstating him. Says he was grieved after the third time. That third time he was asked, he was grieved. I imagine just tears again. No, why? Why? And looking back, why did I do that? But we should take courage. Out of that came a beautiful life of consecration. He understood what it was. He came down this, I believe, this stairway, and he understood life from this plane down here. And he could bear with others. He could sympathize with others. But mourning for sin, mourning for our own cause. If you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, here was a fellowship. Here was a church that had some sin in their midst. First book of Corinthians 5 and 6 talks about how they dealt with it, how they're supposed to deal with it. And chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians or 7 talks about that, how they dealt with that. Verse 6 actually says, nevertheless, God, here's some time later, I don't know how many years or year or month later that Paul writes this book to them after they had dealt with that sin of immorality in their church. He says, verse 6, nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforteth us by the coming of Titus. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning. So whatever Paul did, whatever he encouraged them, they took to heart. And they as a group, they were mourning because of the sin in their midst. They took it on as their personal responsibility. And they put that brother out. They delivered him to Satan as a redemptive measure to bring him back to Christ. And it worked. But he says, I remember your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. Evidently, there was a genuineness that it was expressed with their repentance, their mourning that Paul remembered. So that was genuine. That wasn't that fakey kind of crying. That was genuine. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. That's why these things, we don't want to just live here. Yes, we do in a sense, but for a season, there's certain seasons we need to really, I guess, address some of these sins like this. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. It was just sorrow in this situation is not the end goal, but the goal is repentance. That for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. I'll just say this right now. There's people that sorrow sometimes, but it's not after a godly manner. No, verse 10, it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Salvation means deliverance, not to be repented about. It's a sorry that we are not sorry that we were sorry for. A repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. The sorrow of the world works death. Then it says, for behold, the selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. There's a godly sort and there's not a godly sort. What carefulness it wrought in you, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. It's like when a young child is properly disciplined and it's growing up, and you give them those hard spankings at time, it just clears. There's a clearing. There's a clearing. And it's basically the same principle that what happened here. There was a clearing. There was a indignation against the sin. There was a zeal for righteousness, for God's cause. There was revenge against all this, what works against the knowledge of God and the holiness of God and the will of God. So they had proved themselves to be clear in this matter. And there was mourning. I believe there's mourning involved with this. So Just again, if we're not living in a victorious plane, we cannot, it's just not right to blame this or that or others. It's our responsibility. Maybe just take some time alone. Get away with God. Seek Him. Do some mourning. I know of instances where young people, older people have failed, maybe fallen to sin. I know one case, and then they just went away and they mourned. They literally loudly wailed and mourned for their sin for a long time. It's almost like it's a limited time offer that we just don't understand hardly anymore. I trust that we can open our hearts to there's seasons for this. In true repentance, I encourage you with young people, if you young people are coming and you know they are troubled and they want to repent, and that we don't squelch that. If they're crying, that we just, oh, you know, it's okay. Let them cry. And actually encourage it. Let them cry. There'll be more of a clearing. There'll be more of a revenge. There'll be more of a zeal. I believe it's good to let them cry. It's kind of like when we broke horses years ago. There's different ways of breaking horses. Sometimes you put a young one beside an older one, but what we often did, we would hitch up two young ones, hitch them to a wagon, wide open field. They'd never been hitched before, and we just let them run. Let them run, actually. And we'd be back on the wagon holding on for dear life. And you think, you know, it could be pretty dangerous. It could be. We've got a big field. And those horses, they're young, full of energy, but, you know, they don't have that much energy if they've never been worked. They can only run that far, and they're just, phew. But as they're running, we'd actually just kind of make them go yet. Just give them all they got. That's kind of, I think, how we should do a little bit more of our, you know, repentance. Let's not skimp on that. The sorrow for our own sin. Our children need to see that from our own self, we like to live up here. We like equality, equal rights. And sometimes young children grow up, they don't even hardly know that they're sinners. So it's good that we just help them through that. Yes, you nice young person, you're a sinner. You know, no one's so nice that they're just never a sinner. We're working on that ourselves in our family. Just to, it's a journey. Just encouragement that let's not shy away from that. Let's not go light on that. We could go to the book of James also. It talks about let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. There's a number of verses. I think I'll just skip that. But again, in the book of Acts, talking about our life, Paul also writes there, Acts 20, when he started his address to his elders from Ephesus, he said, "You know what manner of person I was with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations." So it's not, that wasn't just about his own, like his sin, but things that face us. We also shed tears about things that face hard things in life, and it's not wrong to cry about those. And evidently, they were aware of all the things he faced. He shed tears about it, and they had an interaction, maybe a caring for each other. So we it's okay to shed those tears, and that's why we need to, there's crossover, we can, you know, we need the one anothering thing in these times. But mostly, a mourning for our own cause my goal was just to open our hearts to how can I repent in a deeper manner of things that are not right, where I'm not victorious? Because like I read here in 2 Corinthians, it says, the sorrow of the world works death. This morning I was reading the book of Esther. Esther was the one that went in and with tears and prayed, like a prayer to the king, had her petition. She was heard. Haman also had a prayer. Just before that, when Haman was called to the last banquet and Esther said what's happening to her people, and he said, who is this person? He says, it's that wicked Haman. He in his wrath went out, I guess, on his pavilion, his porch, just to get away, came back. Haman was on his knees or prostrate right with Esther, begging for his life, probably with tears, but it was death. Why? I believe Haman never understood about others at all. All he thought about, he was trying to exalt himself. So there is a sorrow that I see, and it can even happen to Christians sometimes, that we can cry to get our own way. I don't want to really focus on that so much, but I think that's reality. I think I've seen it. People can be kind of put on some, they say, alligator tears to garner some sympathy for a cause or agenda they have. I think we need to be careful. We don't want to do that. But it's that genuine thing that the Lord is after, that I want to lift up, being genuine. Because unconverted people, generally, if there's weeping, there's mourning for the unbeliever, it's generally just right here, just their own. It's just self-focused. They might cry for spotted owl or a whale, but how much for others, for the cause of others? There might be some of that, but it seems once God has done a work in our own heart, it just kind of opens up that we can effectively tie into the others. So now that's about all I have coming to the end here. But if the Lord tarries, my prayer would be that as I get older, I become a gracious old man that's easily entreated, that has a heart of sympathy with others, compassion. My wife used to work at a nursing home before I married for a number of years, and she mentioned already, it seems that the latter years, the older people were not as easy to be with. And I don't know what this next generation, they end up in a nursing home. Think about the me generation, the selfishness. Ending up in a nursing home, always getting my way. I'm not applying for a job in those places. I'm sorry, I'm not. Unless the Lord really tells, well, maybe I should. I shouldn't say that, but I don't know what the Lord has yet. It might be a mission field, but there's definitely something to think about. And she noticed, she mentioned this. It seems there's a reflection as young, as people were, habits they formed as they were young, depending where they were at on this journey, that's kind of how they ended up in a nursing home too. I don't want that. I don't want to have the testimony of always being a taker. It basically comes down to being a taker or a giver. But thank the Lord, it doesn't stop there. It's just not always going down. The end of this verse says, what's the result of that? Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. They shall be comforted. And I just imagine still, you can correct me, you might not agree, but I imagine the Lord's going to have enough time for all his warriors as they get home to get down on his knees or just take him in his arms and carefully wipe all those tears from their eyes. I want that experience. How sad it would be to come home dry-eyed. Dry-eyed. I don't want that. For they should be comforted. The word comforted actually means, the word like comfort, comforter, the comforter has come. Jesus referred to him as the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in the Greek, I still use my Strong's concordance. I'm not very electronic yet. But the word like for the comfort is paraclete, something like that, para. The word para, that prefix is used in a lot of words, but always means the word near, very near. It's a friend. It's a friendly term, endearing term. It's the Holy Spirit. So this is connected with the Holy Spirit. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They shall have the Holy Spirit. I thought that's pretty interesting. After Peter had his reinstatement, after his journey downhill, he preached this one time in Acts 5. It says about the Holy Spirit that it's given to those that obey him. So really, I see that the Holy Spirit is given to people that obey him and those that mourn. I've witnessed a big meeting in Africa. I've heard some of these. Well, it was a... I want to be careful what I say. The Bible says don't speak a word, you know, about the Holy Spirit. I want to be very careful. And in my journey... But looking at some of the things that happened there, these huge meetings, and it was faith, a lot of healing, faith healing, miraculous. I heard very little about obedience, repentance, remorse for sin. And I was recently within this last year, more locally at a meeting, some good teaching on the spiritual gifts and so forth. And then they had an invitation for them. Whoever wants to receive the Holy Spirit, go up front. They had, again, I want to be very careful what I say, but just say this, they had a screen and there was some things being shown. There was some lady singing, just a kind of a breathy singing. And yeah, a lot of it was just like, I just want to say, let's be careful. What we have clear scripture about is when there's true mourning, we have comfort, the Holy Spirit. The comfort is coming. But just be careful. If that is not there, if the repentance, if the mourning hasn't taken place, if there's no obedience, let's just be very careful. But also, let our hearts go out to this. Let's allow ourselves to be comforted. Let's take this journey of being close to the Lord and crying with Him, for Him, and for others, and for our own needs also. So blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. God bless you. Thank you.